That was a wonderful time this morning, wasn't it, of worship, prayer, worship in prayer, worship in the reading of the God's Word, and worship in the singing of His praises. And thank you, brother, for the way you led this morning and leading us into this time now. We're now going to worship by turning to God's Word, and I'm going to open up in prayer, and then we'll begin. I will be preaching again from many passages, as you will see. The first of which that we'll come across will be in Colossians chapter 1. But won't you bow with me as we pray and we continue in this series that we are nearly at an end to now. Our great God in highest heaven, occupy our lowly hearts. Abide in us. Calls us to persevere, to endure, to continue. Give us grace for this hour, Lord, the word that we will be looking at. It is a word that is intended to bring great comfort to those who are in the faith and warning to those who toy with the faith. Apply it, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, rightly and precisely to the right people. Let no true believer leave in distress, and may no unbeliever leave in comfort. Our God in heaven, we appeal to the throne of grace for grace in this hour. Help me, I pray. Help everyone here. Help the smallest and the oldest. The newest to the faith and those that have walked many decades, help us all to worship you now. Amen. We are talking about how God has saved us, exploring what it means to be saved by grace alone. And 4 weeks ago, we heard how natural man has a sinful nature and is spiritually dead, with neither the will nor the ability to seek God and facing eternal doom, dead in sin, our catastrophic need of grace alone. 3 weeks ago, we heard how in a loving act before creation, God elected some people to be saved, not because of human will or exertion, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure, chosen by God, the ancient excellencies of grace alone. 2 weeks ago, we heard about how God provided a perfect substitutionary atoning sacrifice in the death of his own Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, not to secure a potential salvation for all, but an effectual salvation for a particular people, namely his bride, his church. Redeemed by blood, the intentional precision of grace alone. And then last week we heard how God applies the benefits of the historical choice of the Father and the historical work of the Son through an act of spiritual rebirth in the present that entirely changes a person, creating new affections and new desires for this Jesus Christ. An effectual call by God, accompanied by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit upon a dead soul that guarantees the response of faith. Born of the Spirit, the intoxicating conquest of grace alone. But grace is not finished with us yet. Grace goes still further than even all of this. Because where do you and I live? In a world that is hostile to God. In a body that is prone to temptations within and without. And is part of a people that are the object of satanic malice. Legally, forensically, Christians are justified before God. The full weight of the punishment that was due to us fell upon another, upon Christ. And there now lives within us one who has given us life and faith. But we're not there yet, are we? We're still in the world. Which raises some questions. Can a true Christian lose their salvation? Could a called, purchased, regenerated believer in Jesus Christ commit a sin or series of sins so terrible so as to forever forsake their eternal inheritance? I think you will agree that these are important pastoral questions. As a young Christian, I myself wrestled with this for a long time, agonizing over it in prayer and in my scriptures, and I'm sure that many of you can say likewise. But equally important is the other angle. That is, how are we to explain those who start so well, full of fire, but whose flame flickers and dies horribly in later years? Who made a profession of Jesus Christ? Who signed their Gideon's Bible given to them in school? Walked down the aisle, raised their hands so that the pastor or the deacon can pray for them after the service? Who sat down with their youth leader one Friday night and tearfully asked how they might be saved? Who knelt at their bedside with mom and dad and said a sinner's prayer, but then went on to live life in a spiritual vacuum, devoid of any love of God or obedience to his will? How do we explain that? Perhaps that's an even more important question in our age of cheap grace and easy believerism. And we are going to answer this by looking at the scriptures and summarizing it in the following, by saying, all those who are chosen, purchased, called, and regenerated will be kept by God's power, bearing fruit, though stumbling often, and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. But only those who persevere until the end are chosen, purchased, called, and regenerated. And we're going to look at the second part of that statement first. I have 2 points this morning. Please be careful how you hear. Firstly, then, the perseverance of the saints. To embrace the fact that your salvation is of grace alone is surely one of the most comforting and liberating things a Christian can do. Chosen, purchased, regenerated, not because of anything in me, but purely because God has loved me in Christ. There is, however, the danger, and the danger is this. If I am saved by grace, then it doesn't matter how I live. I can do as I please. If I'm saved by grace, I don't need to make any great efforts at holy living. And this is a danger that the scriptures address. This is a danger that some are falling into. And so under this point, 2 things. Firstly, a word to all who are saved. Notice I said who are saved. God is speaking now particularly to Christians. Do you consider yourself to be saved? Do you consider yourself to be going to heaven? Then hear the word of God. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Who is the one who is reconciled to God? Who is the one that Jesus will present as holy and blameless and above reproach? Answer, the one who continues in the faith. The if is conditional. All that precedes it is conditional upon all that follows it. You will only be found in heaven if indeed you continue in this holy faith. You see, it's not enough to say that you believed in Jesus when you were 12. You must abide in Jesus Christ if you are to be saved. John 8:31. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. Matthew 10:22, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Continuing, abiding, enduring, the proof is in the pudding. Now, we all have friends or loved ones who once made some sort of profession to Christ and now who no longer follow him. I have known more than a few myself. It breaks my heart to see them entangled in sin or even in some cases outright apostatizing, denying Christ, having once been intending to go into the ministry but now having no interest in God whatsoever and becoming full-blown atheists. We all know people like that. So I want you to know that as I speak to you this morning, I'm not speaking to you from a cold and clinical office, but from a heart that aches alongside yours for those that we still pray for. We look back on our youth groups, on our Sunday school days, and even our Bible college days, and we see how people who once named Christ as Lord do not know him, do not follow him anymore. But what we need to understand is that Jesus warned us that this would happen. And he draws a distinction between those who stay and those who go. Matthew 24, verse 10, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead people astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Enduring, holding, continuing, abiding, that is the measure of true faith. You'll say, but were they once saved and then lost their salvation, these people who have gone out? No. The scripture is saying that what will reveal whether they were ever saved or not is their perseverance. Are they persevering in their once professed love for Christ or not? Are they? Am I? Are you? Are they still believing, still repenting, still seeking their God, or have they been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Have they fallen away? Remember the parable of the sower. Some hear the word and receive it gladly, but in times of testing fall away. They say, the cost is too high to be committed to this Jesus Christ. He asks too much of me. And slowly, gradually, their affections are drawn to something else. It starts with a coldness of the heart towards the Lord, a distancing, a disinterest in Him. No one plans to do it overnight. It just doesn't happen just instantly. It takes time over the years. They become increasingly distant from the things of grace, the things of God. And eventually they will look at themselves in the mirror one morning and say, well, I never really believed any of that stuff anyway. And they'll be completely unconcerned about Christianity. There are those who come into the church who in every outward way appear to be converted. They appear to be joyful, persuaded, sincere, even serving as youth leaders, pastors, or missionaries. But the true worth of their profession will be revealed by time. There are such things as false brethren. Galatians 2, 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 26, and verse 15 as well. There are such things as false brethren. Remember the parable of the sower. You will say to me, are you saying that a true Christian can never sin, never stumble, never fall, never go astray? Absolutely not. Of course we do. The scriptures are full of believers who fell into sin, but were justified through faith in the living God. It's probably the testimony of every single Christian in this room that at some or other time you have gone astray only to be brought back by the grace of God. It certainly is my testimony. What I'm warning about, though, is not that Christians can fall into sin, because we do. What I'm warning about is becoming overly comfortable with the label backsliding. You've heard me say this before. Almost always when we talk of backsliding in the 21st century church, we use it with a note of hope. They're backsliding, but at least they're saved. Whereas the Bible would have us think soberly and fearfully about these people, saying, they're backslidden, are they saved? What is the basis upon which they concluded they were Christians in the first place? A decision at Scripture Union Camp? A history of serving? Some confession of the facts of the gospel, even demons believe and shudder, I remind you, says James. Upon what basis do we ever have the right, biblically speaking, to conclude that we or anyone else is a Christian? Answer, they persevere in what they profess. There is a continuance in the things of the gospel. There is fruit bearing. When warning of false prophets, Jesus said, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Matthew 12:33-35. Similar, the tree is known by its fruit. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And when speaking of all Christians, there is a very clear line drawn in the sand in Galatians chapter 5. You may want to turn there and read verses 19 to 25. Listen to this. He's speaking to Christians. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things like these. I warn you as I warned you before." This is an apostle of Jesus Christ speaking with the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things," that is, practice such things, keep on doing such things, "will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." A very clear line is drawn in the sand. Not that Christians aren't tempted towards such sins. Of course we are. That's why he's speaking about it. Not that Christians can't fall into such sins. Of course we do. That's why there is a gospel of grace that calls us back to him. That's why the scripture is full of teaching about being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But that a person who professes Christ cannot practice, live in such things indefinitely apart from the conviction of God's Spirit drawing them back to himself. He says, "I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You say, "Whoa, there, hang on. Are you suggesting that we go out and judge people and weigh their faith?" No, what I am saying is the Bible says that in order to be saved, you must endure. You must keep the faith that you once professed. You must persevere in an allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about legalism that believes a person is saved by obedience to God. God forbid. I've spent the last 8 weeks telling you that we are saved by grace alone, and that through faith alone. What I'm talking about is the Spirit-mandated requirement to Christians that they abide in Christ. 2 John verse 9, tiny verse. Easily overlooked, tiny book, easily overlooked, right at the end of your Bible, says this: "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." What then should we say to the one who is obviously backsliding, where there is some uncertainty as to whether they are converted or not? Do we brush it aside and say, "Once saved, always saved, they'll be fine"? Do we offer some trite little call to come back to the church saying, "Oh, you'll never be happy unless you come back to Jesus"? No. We go to them, and with all the tenderness of a shepherd seeking a lost sheep, we say, "Friend, I don't know whether you are converted or not. I don't know, but I do know that if you remain as you are and keep doing the things that you are doing, you will be lost. Do not be deceived. Dear friend, don't be deceived. For those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what about those who never come back, who refuse to heed the call to come back to this Jesus Christ? 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us. You see, when it comes down to it, the Bible doesn't speak about salvation exclusively as a once-off event that happened in your past. But it speaks about salvation as past, present, and future. Past in justification through faith by grace alone. Present in sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 speaks about being saved. And future in glorification. Usually when people say things like, once saved, always saved, what they mean is, once prayed, always saved. But the language of salvation in the Bible speaks about the order of salvation as beginning in the eternal purposes of a God who chooses in election, and ending in the eternal pleasure of a God in our glorification, with a season of fruit-bearing perseverance in between, that marks out every true Christian. And so to those of you who are young, children, teenagers, who have recently made a confession of faith, you who now believe in Jesus Christ and are calling upon Him for your salvation, let me say this. Yes! Thank God! Keep going, keep growing. What a wonderful thing it is indeed that you recognize your sinfulness and you want this Jesus Christ. Keep going. What a wonderful thing to know that heaven is open to you, and most assuredly He will present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Those are the words of Colossians 1. You must endure. You must persevere. Align yourself to the body of Christ, the church. Live at the feet of Christ, His student in the place of prayer and study. Guard your heart. Preach the gospel to yourself every day so that you are never deceived by sin, that you never lose sight of the awful cost of sin and the unfathomable greatness of the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, and keep following Him. You must endure. This is a word to Christians, not from Martin, but from the Scriptures. You must abide. You must continue. You must endure, or you cannot be saved. And so I'd like to say a word quickly to the hard-hearted and fruitless. Please don't think this is for you if you are here this morning loving Christ and stumbling along unconscious of your sins. I'm not talking to you. I'm speaking to the one who is hard-hearted and fruitless and has no interest anymore in the things of the gospel. For those who think they've got God in a catch-22 situation, that they've locked down their salvation with a decision years ago that now allows them to have free license to live as they please, neither loving Him nor obeying His commandments, and yet paradoxically thinking they're going to heaven. To those that I'm describing now, to you, I stand before you today to warn you that unless you continue in the faith you once professed, you will not experience eternal life. When John the Baptist saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able to turn from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." If you are living faithlessly, indulging your sins quite freely, never repenting towards God, never seeking Him, never walking before Him, never longing for Him, never taking any serious steps to live before Him in a holy fashion, then you will not see the Lord. A Christ-free life is a salvation-free life. A life of continual, willful disobedience and indifference betrays a shriveled, cold, and cadaverous heart. And once saved, always saved, will be what many who were self-deceived scream as they are dragged from the judgment room of God and thrown into the lake of fire. Too strong? But I didn't say it. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many works in your name? Once saved, always saved. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I remember who I'm talking to. I'm speaking to the hard-hearted. I'm speaking to the fruitless. Why will you perish, immovable and implacable in your sin? Why will you resist Him when He calls to you while there is now time? Why not bring your gangrenous heart to Him and faith and repentance? Don't come full of remorse like Judas. Come full of repentance like Peter, who loved Christ and made good his profession. Don't come full of words that never amount to anything. Come pleading His mercy and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is still time for you to come. But you must come. And you must endure. Which brings us then to the second point this morning. The preservation of the saints. And I begin, as I did before, with a word to all who are saved. Some of you may be asking, but if it's my responsibility to persevere in the faith, then where then is grace? And how can it rightly be called grace alone? Some younger Christians are wondering how they will ever be able to endure. How will I be able to follow this Jesus Christ when I am opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil? When I must go out there into a world, out of a sheltered Christian environment, into a society, a community, a schoolroom, a classroom, a workplace that is hostile to the gospel. And I am faced all day, every day, with temptations of every kind. And of course, there is that lingering question, can I lose my salvation? So let me repeat what I said in the beginning. All those who are chosen, purchased, called, and regenerated will be kept by God's power, bearing fruit and stumbling often, and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. In other words, are you a Christian here this morning, loving God, and yet acutely aware of your shortcomings, your weakness of faith on occasion, the struggle with temptation towards that sin that is particular to you that you know about and no one else does? Do you sometimes grow weary in the battle for personal holiness, and perhaps you're wondering if there will come a day when God will just tire of you and throw you out? Listen to what the scriptures are saying to you. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is to you, struggling Christian. This is to you, Matthew 18:14, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Do you see? If you are his sheep, having been effectually drawn by his calling, there is nothing and no one who is able to remove you from your place of ultimate security, your Father's hands. He will never lose you. His own honor depends on it. Failure on God's part to honor his covenant established upon the work of Jesus Christ would be to deny himself and cease to be God. There are certain things that God cannot do. He cannot lie, and he cannot fail to be true to himself. Are you secure in this Jesus Christ? Yes! Absolutely! Romans 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8, we know this passage well, but it bears saying at this point, and it bears saying forcefully. But Romans 8, verses 29 to the end of the chapter. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if you hear this morning wondering if you can lose your salvation, I can't imagine how God could possibly have made it clearer to us. It's as if the Holy Spirit anticipated every legal objection and then still, for good measure, threw in there, not anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot, will not lose your salvation if you are in this Jesus Christ. When you came to him, you received eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 26, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, John 5:24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You say, how can that be? I've still got to face my funeral one day. Well, the answer is that your spirit has already been made alive. You have eternal life. You are alive. You have it already. And if all of this weren't enough, then listen to these words. And you may want to shout amen at this point, no matter how conservative your view of worship might be. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed
with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glorious grace. It's as if in the throne room of God in heaven, and where God sits upon His throne, He took off His royal signet ring, and then He both witnessed and ratified a contract written in His own Son's blood, confirming then and forever the eternal salvation of all who trusted in Him. He gave the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit as an irrevocable seal to you, upon you. And He will never, 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 never forsake you. God wants you to believe this. God wants you to be sure of your salvation. His call to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 is not to create doubt in the hearts of true Christians, but rather to find out this blessed assurance that Christ is in us. And He's so utterly determined to see His work complete that He repeats Himself again and again and again in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 1 verse 6, the Lord will rest, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His kingdom. Hebrews 7, 25, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. When the prayers of Jesus Christ fall flat in the presence of His own Father, then you can start worrying about losing your salvation. Hebrews 10 verse 14. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, there's that future aspect of salvation again. 1 John 5 verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Does that sound like an invitation to uncertainty to you? As if God wants us to live day and night, the whole entirety of our Christian lives, not quite certain of our salvation, maybe not 100% sure, maybe cling to a little bit of a vestige of uncertainty just so we can show how pious we are. Is that what it's saying? He says, I want you to know. I want you to know and be certain of these things, that if you are truly in Christ, you truly belong to Him eternally. The assurance that God offers to you is this. He will never unchoose you. He will never unseal you. He will never de-forgive you. He will never de-born again you. He will never anti-regenerate you. He will never sell you back into slavery. No, not ever. Your salvation is secure. So may I say something now to those of you who are tender-hearted, who have a sensitive spirit, and who wrongly take the warnings of Scripture to sound as threats to you, and that's not the intention. A word to the tender-hearted. Hear now this. You will sin.
You're in a company of sinners. You will stumble many times. You will need grace again and again, like the rest of us. You may even fall into prolonged periods of sin. But if you are truly converted, you will come back to Him, because God will bring you back. He will seek you out. One of the questions that plagues young Christians is what if I can't persevere? What if my faith fails? By the way, the very asking of the question, the very concern that you have about it, is strong evidence that you take your walk with Christ seriously. If the Father chooses you, if the Son has already effected full penal atonement on your behalf, and if the Spirit has regenerated you, then for all of your inherent weaknesses, He will cause you to persevere. He will preserve you to the very end. And the evidence of that salvation is that you persevere. Though falling often, though in the slough of despond, though stepping into bypassed meadow, though occasionally distracted by Vanity Fair, though even being locked in Doubting Castle for a period of time, as sure as God is true, He will make you come back to Him. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Can you hear? I will put the fear of them in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Your reverential concern, young Christian, your reverential concern to be found faithful to Jesus Christ at the end of your life is evidence of God's own activity within you, convincing you of His worthiness. People who are falling away from God neither fear Him nor revere Him. If they did, they wouldn't fall away. But for you, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the very notion of apostasy is so abhorrent that you recoil in terror. Why? Because in effect, God is putting His hand upon your shoulder and saying, my child, don't go there. Come, follow me. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed. My steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. No, you can't lose your salvation. Yes, you must persevere. But who is it that will enable you to persevere? The same one who chose you, purchased you, and called you. You see, salvation is entirely of grace alone. Do you want one final proof? And here's where you need to wake up if you drifted off. I've said it before, but elbow the person in the ribs next to you if they're not awake now. What did Peter do on the eve of Christ's crucifixion? Well, he denied Christ with oaths and curses. He swore to high heaven using the full repertoire of a sailor's language to make his point known. I never knew Him. What did Judas do that same night? He sold the Son of God for the cost of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. What did each of them do afterwards? Well, Judas, full of remorse, hanged himself, the son of destruction. Peter, full of love, said, Lord, I do love you, and was restored. Now wait for it. What was the difference between them? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Do you want to know what Jesus has prayed about you? John 17:11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me,
so that they may be one as we are one. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, will you be the after preacher by your Spirit, convincing people and persuading people of the truth, and helping those who are sensitive and tender to rightly apply it, and helping those who are hardened and fruitless to rightfully fear it, that they might repent. Grant, in God in highest heaven, that you would enable us to persevere till the very end, as you have promised, as your Son prays, and as is entirely certain, because your word has promised our glorification. Amen.